up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested scheme. You know, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fear. Don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
This is the Father's house.
Yes.
This is not the hog pen.
Amen.
There is peace in the house.
Yes.
Joy in the house.
Yes.
Salvation in the house.
Yes.
Healing in the house.
Yes.
Prosperity in the house.
Yes.
Everything you need is in the house.
Yes.
Everything you want is in the house.
Yes.
If it's not in the house, you don't need it. If it's not in the house, you don't want it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these exceeding great and precious promises.
Yes.
Lord, which we receive into our lives, we thank you for everyone gathered here, for this great assembly gathered here this morning in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, you'll open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word this morning. Let a sweet spirit of fellowship be with us, God, at all times in Jesus' name. Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear, and give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer in Jesus' name. Glory to God.
Bless your name. Hallelujah.
All right, praise God. I don't know what's been going on in here for the last few weeks, but
We're still in the third chapter.
Praise God. That's great, huh? All right. We're in Ruth chapter 3. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. All right, this is wonderful. All right, glory to God. We got 3 and 4 to go. It's a four chapter book, and the thing I love about the book of Ruth, it is jam packed.
Yeah.
Every chapter is jam packed with good stuff. So now, in chapter 3, I had read some of this before, but I'm going to go back and start in verse 1 and kind of remind us where we were at when I was talking about this the last time. And I'm going to read, some of the time I'm going to be reading from the Peshitta, which, or my translation of the Peshitta, which is a Syriac translation of the original Hebrew, and sometimes I'm going to be quoting from the King James Version, and sometimes I'm going to be quoting from my translation of the Hebrew original, and sometimes I'll be quoting from all three, praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, there's a lot of very interesting stuff we're going to get into here.
Could you repeat that?
Yeah. But brother, get in here and sit down.
No, that's too much knowledge.
All right. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is, the King James says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" But the way I translate the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, and the Peshitta, it says, "Now Ruth dwelt with her mother-in-law, and Naomi said to her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it might be well with thee?" The original Hebrew, "Then it was the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." Mm-hmm. Now, we talked about, we know it's the beginning of the wheat harvest. How do we know that?
It's because the other harvest is over with.
The other harvest is over, and the wheat harvest, they're winnowing barley, not wheat.
Right.
If she had stayed with, you know, if she had stayed with, like the King James translates it, if she had stayed with Boaz's maidens all through the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, then when chapter 3 opens, we would not be dealing with barley anymore. We'd be dealing with wheat. So we know that that can't be the right translation. We're not dealing with wheat here. We're dealing with barley. And we talked about that the Gentile church is, barley symbolizes the Gentile church. Mm-hmm. And wheat symbolizes the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And the Gentile church will be harvested before the wheat, before the Jewish people are harvested.
Yeah.
So we have the barley harvest first. In other words, we have the rapture of the church first. And then we have the wheat harvest, which is the restoration of God's natural Israel.
Yeah.
So we get rid of the spiritual Israel first, we take care of them first, and then we deal with the natural Israel, okay? So that's what we're dealing with here. This whole book is a prophetic allegory.
Yeah.
It is. This is marvelous. We see some wonderful things in here. So now we see that, you know, here's the picture. Now look, throughout the barley harvest, every day we know that Ruth was out in the field gleaning. From morning till night, she was gleaning. That's hard work. And it's dangerous work. Of course, she was being taken care of because she was in Boaz's field.
Yep.
And Boaz had said, "You guys lay off of her and I don't want nothing to happen to her."
Right.
So they weren't going to mess with Ruth in Boaz's field. But it's hard work, okay? So every day she goes out in the field, and every time Boaz comes out to see her, she's got her head down, she is dirty, she is sweaty, and she's working hard every single day.
Yeah.
Every day. She's got her head down, she's working. She's working hard every day. Okay? Now, it's hard, you got to sort of put your, you know, think of what her mindset is, you know. Here's the master of the field out there every day, and you know, you don't look your best when you're dirty and sweaty. You know, and you've been working all day. That's working hard all day.
Uh-huh.
You don't look your best. Your hair's messed up. You don't like the way you look, and so on and so forth. All right, so this is the case. She's been this way all the time. Now, Things are about to change.
All right.
Transformation.
Transformation is about to occur. Naomi says, all right, we're going to do something. We're going to change things around here. She says, and now is not Boaz who has befriended us, with whose young women in the field you have been? Is it not Boaz who has befriended us, with whose young women in the field you have been? Behold, he winnows barley this night on the threshing floor. Bathe yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and adorn yourself in your raiment, and present yourself at the threshing floor, but do not appear to him until he is eaten and drunk. So she says, change your clothes. Take a bath.
Put on your best.
Put on your best.
Smell good.
Smell good. Yes, sir. Put on your best clothes. He's going to experience you in a way that he has not before, okay? Amen. So she puts on her war paint, okay? Now, some of the translations, one or two of them say, you know, it says, anoint yourselves with myrrh, which was the oil of love, you know, really. It's frankincense and myrrh. When you read the Song of Solomon, we find that the woman in the Song of Solomon was anointed with frankincense and myrrh. She smelled real good.
Amen.
This one, the Hebrew actually says, just anoint yourself, and it doesn't tell us, it doesn't limit to what she's going to anoint herself with, which means that she says, put on everything. Whatever you got, put it on, you know. Put on everything. Put on myrrh, put on frankincense, put on everything. You're going to meet the bridegroom.
Whoa.
Glory to God. He is the bridegroom. He represents the bridegroom.
Naomi was doing what the Holy Spirit do for us.
That is true. That is true. Exactly right. That is true, Sister Mary.
We're looking out. The bride, I'm going to tell you, a bride look her best that she ever looked in anything.
That's right.
She want to look her best.
That's the day she wants, if she ever wants to look good, that's the day she wants to look good, is on her wedding day. Yes, that's absolutely right. All right. Now, as far as we can tell, Ruth and Boaz got married the very next day. There's no reason to believe they didn't get married the very next day. So, this is basically her wedding day, okay? So she gets dressed up. Now, this all happens at night. She goes down to the threshing floor. She goes down there and she doesn't want anybody to see her because Naomi said, don't let anybody see you. You go down there, but don't let anybody see you. And so she has to go down there, you know, kind of, you know, surreptitiously, you know. And now she says, in verse 4, and it shall be that when he lies down, you shall mark well the place where he lay. And you shall approach and lie down at his feet, and he will tell you what to do. Now, so here's the deal. She has to go down there while it's still daylight, partly at least, so she can see what they're, so she can recognize people. Right. She has to recognize Boaz, and she has to watch very closely to see where he lays down.
Mm-hmm.
And so she can't take her eyes off of the man.
All right.
Because in the gathering darkness, she has to keep her eyes on him at all times.
Wow.
So that he doesn't get out of her sight.
Jesus.
And lay down somewhere and she doesn't know where.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So she has to focus on him and can't take her eyes off of the bridegroom.
My God.
Wow.
Jesus.
Come on.
Whoa.
Amen. Praise the Lord. She has to keep her eyes on him at all times.
That's right.
Now, we've talked about this too. This happens in the evening time when the sun goes down and before the third star comes out in the evening. That's the creationary period that begins a new day. It's the transformation period between the day that's just going out and the day that's just coming in. This is the Hebrew beginning of the, in the Hebrews, this is the beginning of the new day. This is the period where the evening offering in the temple was offered every night between the stars, before the third star came out. So in the gathering dusk, she's waiting there somewhere, hiding sort of, and she's watching where Boaz, she's watching every move he makes. Mm-hmm. She's watching she's watching everything he does until he lays down, and then she's got to keep her eye on him until it gets dark and until he goes to sleep.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So she's fixated on him. Okay, she is absolutely fixated. You got to understand there are men all over the place.
Yeah. 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 We're wondering why Boaz didn't notice that he was being stared at all the time.
She had to have been hiding somewhere where they couldn't see her.
Yeah.
Obviously,
she did just what Naomi said.
That's right. Don't make yourself known.
I didn't feel like that. You can
Don't make yourself known to those people. And we're going to see in a little while that somebody said, either she said or he said, don't let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.
Right.
Don't want anybody to know that you were here.
Right.
Keep this a secret. This is between us. So somehow or other, they were not able to see her standing in the wing somewhere until he lay down and complete darkness fell and he went to sleep. So she was there quite a while.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Probably hiding among the sheaves or whatever.
Probably so. That's quite.
It was a lot of places there.
That's right.
See,
she wasn't gleaning
this day.
That is true.
She wasn't gleaning right then.
No, that's right. She was not. Okay.
They're on the threshing floor.
All right. They're on the threshing floor. And it's possible that was even on the outskirts of the city, so she might have been hiding behind a building.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Now it says, and it shall be that when he lies down, you shall mark well the place where he lay, and you shall approach and lie down at his feet, and he will tell you what to do. Does Naomi say, okay, let me read the next verse. And she said to her, all that you say to me will I do. Okay. Did Naomi tell her to say anything? Did Naomi tell her to ask Boaz to marry him? Or marry her?
Not in so much sense. She didn't tell her to say anything.
No.
She just said, we're just seeking security.
Security
means I'm giving you a hug.
She said, you go down there and you lay down and uncover his feet and he will know what to do.
Yes. Amen.
He will know what to do. You don't have to tell him what to do. He will know what to do.
Yes.
He knows what that means.
Oh, he does. Yes.
Okay. Now so Naomi didn't tell Ruth to say anything. Now I don't know what to make of that for sure. Maybe she didn't trust her knowledge of Hebrew custom well enough to tell her to, you know, do this and that and the other. So she just said, "You be quiet and he'll tell you what to do. You just do what you just lay down there and when he wakes up, he'll tell you what to do because he knows what that means." Okay. All right. So she says, so Ruth says, "Okay. All that you say to me will I do." Then she went down. Now, you know, what I was talking about before, we're coming to the end of the grace dispensation. We are coming to the end of this period, this Christian dispensation, this grace period. And in the transitional period between the dispensations, it's like the beginning of a new day. It's a creationary period. And Jesus said, you know, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads.
Yep.
So now she's had her head down the whole time working.
Yeah.
But now she goes down there and it's time to lift up your head.
Yeah.
It's time for her to lift up her head and meet the bridegroom in a whole different way, okay? The time has come. The work is done. It's time for her. It's wedding day time, okay? So as we approach, when Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, we ought to realize, we do know that the things that are going on in the world and the things that we see are marking the end of the grace dispensation, and we see that the beginning, we see the great tribulations on the horizon.
Yes.
We know that it's coming. It's very close. Jesus said, you ought to know. You need to know the times and the seasons. And so Paul said, I know you know the times and the seasons. You know it very well. And we do need to understand that we're coming to the end. We're coming to the evening time of the grace dispensation, which begins the next day, which is the beginning of the wheat harvest. We're coming to the end of the barley harvest. And the sun is setting on the barley harvest. And the stars are coming out to the beginning of the wheat harvest.
Jesus.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
All right. So, verse 6 says, and she went down to the threshing floor and did all that her mother-in-law had commanded. Up to this point, that is exactly what she did. Now, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and it's in the Hebrew says, and his heart was good, or in this King James says, and his heart was merry, he came and laid down at the end of the threshing floor. And when he had lain down in sound sleep in the threshing floor, she came in secretly and removed the corner of his cloak and laid down at his feet. Or as I understand, as I've translated the Hebrew, and Boaz ate and drank, and his heart was good, and he came to lie down at the end of the stack. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay herself down. So she comes in quietly so that she doesn't wake anybody or step on anybody. Because they're all laid out there. Okay, they're all there. All the workers are there. They have worked until late into the night and they're going to start working again early in the morning. They're all laid out there. Servants, other landowners, they're all harvesting this together. So they harvest this grain together, so they eat together, and they sleep together. So they're all there, laid out on the threshing floor, and she has to...
Why do you think the mother-in-law told her to uncover his feet?
Well, that's a good question.
That'll wake him up.
For one thing, that'll wake him up, and we find out that that is exactly what happened. He was covered up, and this is in the late springtime. And when it gets chilly at night, laying out there in the field, or laying out there at night in the open air, and if your feet are uncovered, you're going to be cold, and you're going to wake up.
Amen.
So that's part of the thing. But then obviously there was something about uncovering his feet that perhaps symbolic of something that we've forgotten, that everybody has forgotten, that we don't really fully understand. Maybe we will understand before this is all over.
Amen.
Let's look at verse 8 now. And it came to pass at midnight. The man tossed in his sleep and was startled to see the woman who lay at his feet. And I translate the Hebrew. That was from the Peshitta, the Syriac Bible. The Hebrew I translated, and it came to pass at midnight that the man shook and felt around, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Okay, well, there you go, Sister Mary. It got cold about midnight, and he starts feeling around, and says, what happened to my covers? You know, where'd my covers go? So he's feeling around for the covers, and he discovers a woman lying at his feet. Anyhow, now the King James says a strange thing, and I don't know why in the world it wants to say that, because I see no basis for that whatsoever. It says, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. The Bible doesn't say anything about, the Hebrew doesn't say anything about him being afraid. But it does say that he shook, or that he was startled. Okay? So he shivered. You could say, well, he shivered in the cold.
Sure. Yeah.
But you know, to say that this mighty man of valor was afraid is a stretch, to say the least. I don't see him being afraid. He's got his servants all around him, and there are other men around him. I don't see him being afraid, and I don't translate it that way. So he said to her, "Who are you?" And she said to him, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Now spread your wing over your handmaid, for you are a redeemer kinsman. Now, she says something here. She's going beyond what Naomi told her to do. Because Naomi didn't say, that's right. Naomi said, just lay there. He'll tell you what to do. Now she says, she says, spread your wing over me, for you are a redeemer kinsman. Now this, to spread your wing over somebody, as we saw in chapter 2, that when people were converted to Judaism, when a stranger like Ruth was converted to Judaism, it was said that they came under the wings of Jehovah, which means that they came under His authority, under His dominion, and His protection. Like the scripture says, the name Jehovah is a strong tower.
Yes.
The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Yes. So to spread your wing, to come under the wings of Jehovah, is to become one of His.
Yes.
To become a worshiper of Jehovah. And to bring yourself under His authority and His power and His dominion and His protection. We even talk about that today when we talk about bringing somebody under your wing, taking somebody under your wing. It means to care for them, to instruct them, to guide them, to protect them, take them under your wing. Well, that's sort of like what she said to him. She said, take me under your wing because you're a redeemer kinsman. In other words, she was saying, bring me in unto yourself. Let me be yours. Marry me, basically, is what she was saying. and she says, because you are a redeemer kinsman. Now, of course, the redeemer kinsman was responsible for all kinds of things under Hebrew law. They were a... Is it time for me to stop?
No.
It's time. I guess it's time for me to stop.
It's five after 10.
Okay, this is time. I'll just stop right here. We're talking about redeemer kinsmen. We'll take up there next time. We'll talk about what some of the things that redeemer kinsmen were supposed to do. But they were avengers of blood for one thing. They were protectors of the family. They were the leadership. They were the authority figures of the family. They had all kinds of responsibilities and power and authority. She says, you are such. I want you to be that for me.
Amen.
And for Naomi. He understood all of this. And okay, so we'll leave it there right there, and we'll take you back up there next time. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Monty. Appreciate that. That's really good. Durston, come on and teach us about Ruth.
Yeah.
Give us your take on Ruth.